We turn in God's Word this evening to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Although the thunder reminds us of Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord, this is verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 29. We read God's Word now out of Psalm 116, and we read the whole Psalm. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired Word in Psalm 116. The text that we consider this morning is verses 12 through 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not told exactly the occasion when this psalm was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're not told in the title of the psalm the writer whom God used to pen these words. But although we don't know those kinds of details, the psalm itself makes very clear that the occasion of this psalm was a great deliverance wherewith God had delivered the psalmist. And he speaks of that. He recounts how low he had been brought. He was, as it were, a step from death. And the sorrows of hell get hold upon him. The sorrows of death compassed him, and the pains of hell get hold upon him. I found trouble and sorrow. Well, this psalmist in that low estate called upon the Lord. And the Lord inclined His ear to the psalmist's cry, and the Lord heard the psalmist's cry, and God answered the psalmist and wrought a mighty deliverance. Now again, we're not exactly told the specific details of that deliverance, but it was a mighty one. And God, as it were, He brought the psalmist from death into life, so that the psalmist says, I will walk in the land of the living. And the psalmist, having recounted that experience, that deliverance, and having and considering just how great the benefits of the Lord towards him are, he asks this question. his heart throbbing in grateful love as he considers just how tremendous the benefits God had bestowed upon him. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I, a poor sinner, a weak mortal, render to the Lord, to Jehovah, for all of these benefits? And he expresses in the verses that follow his resolve to testify to the Lord his gratitude. His resolve to show God how grateful he is for God's deliverance and for God's benefits. And he expresses his resolve, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The sermon this evening was originally given in connection with applicatory service, the evening service after partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you see the fittingness of the text to that occasion. But the idea of a life of gratitude and the idea of expressing our gratitude is so intertwined, and it so permeates the Christian life that a sermon of this character is warranted frequently. In fact, the Catechism says in question answer 2, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, and now think of the text, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So the idea expressed here in the text of desiring to show God our gratitude and testifying of our gratitude to God, it belongs to what it means to be a Christian. Let us consider then this text under the theme, what shall I render? Noticing in the first place the question, noticing in the second place the answer, and noticing in the third place the motive that we find at the beginning, I love the Lord. The psalmist asks, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Now, we begin with those benefits there. And notice that that word is plural in verse 12. It's not just one thing or two things, but benefits, plural, innumerable, so great and so many. And in particular now, the psalmist has his eye on the deliverance that God had given the psalmist. He was, as we saw, compassed about. He was a step from death. When you read the language of the psalm, he was in trouble and sorrow. He was brought low, and the Lord helped him. The Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord answered his prayer and delivered him. And that benefit in particular now, that deliverance from death into life, so that the psalmist now is set squarely in the land of the living, that benefit especially, he has his eye on in that word benefits, verse 12. Notice that he calls them his benefits. And who is the his there? Well, the his, of course, is what we read at the beginning, what shall I render unto the Lord? And notice how that word there, Lord in all capital letters, we understand what that means. That word Lord put in all capital letters means that the Hebrew word there is Jehovah. That word Lord, that word Jehovah, which meant to Israel that this is our God, our faithful covenant God who is strong to save and strong to deliver and faithful in His covenant. The Lord of whom we read in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. That Lord who manifested that graciousness, who manifested that righteousness, who manifested that mercy to the psalmist in that great act of delivering him out of his distress. And the psalmist now, considering these things, on this side of the deliverance, his feet on solid ground, in the land of the living, he wonders, how, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That word in the text, translated render, literally, that word has the idea of return. Return, render to the Lord. Let's make very clear already near the beginning that the psalmist is not intending any kind of quid pro quo. not intending in any way to try to match God's benefits with his own gratitude and his own thankfulness. He realizes that's impossible. He realizes that he cannot begin to match by the expression of gratitude. So that when he says, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" he is not after what we might call remunerating the Lord. A word that means paying the Lord the equivalent for services received by the Lord. But what's going on in the text is he wants to show the Lord his gratitude. He is desirous. His heart is brimful of desiring to testify to God that he is not ungrateful for these things. Testify his gratitude. And that desire is the effect of God's grace upon the soul of the psalmist. Through that deliverance, God made such an impression upon his soul that this desire wells up from his heart and out of his mouth to Jehovah. What shall I render unto thee, O Lord? Ultimately, the question for the psalmist here in this text, ultimately the question for the church of all ages, ultimately the question for us as the congregation of God through Jesus Christ is, what shall I render unto the Lord for the gift of Jesus Christ and all of the benefits of Christ that we receive in Him? That's the great question. When it comes to the benefits of Jehovah towards His people, the very gift of Jesus Christ. This psalm speaks of death, speaks of a translating from death into life. Well, where were we by nature? By nature, we fell in Adam. By nature, we sinned against God. And we brought upon ourselves death. And we became deserving of death. Eternal death. Spiritual death. That's where we were by nature. Guilty. Alienated. Separated from God, who alone is life. Wholly corrupt. Totally depraved. Well, when we deserve that, God gave us life by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. When we deserved death, God sent Him who is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. His only begotten Son, the Son of His love. And for the sake of us sinners, who were deserving unto death, Jesus submitted Himself in our stead to the death of the cross. That bitter and shameful death of the cross, whereon He atoned for all of our sins and brought forth life and immortality that God gives unto us and all who believe as a free gift of His grace. The very gift of Jesus Christ. What shall I render unto the Lord? He has given us His only begotten Son to be our Lord and to be our Savior and our Redeemer. And all of the benefits in Jesus Christ. Now consider to yourself how many and how great these benefits are. The forgiveness of sins, the free pardon of all of our transgressions, everlasting righteousness that God counts to us for Jesus' sake, that we receive through faith, the gift of adoption, God embracing us as His sons and as His daughters, the gift of new life so that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, He hath He quickened together with Jesus Christ. He has set us squarely in the land of the living through Him that is the resurrection and the life. And those benefits that one day, the perfection of our salvation in the life to come. What shall we render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards us? For all of His benefits towards me. Notice the personal aspect of that. That personal aspect of faith whereby we believe that not only to others but to me too, God has given us a share. And God has given us this gift of salvation and of His Son. Now when we ask that question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? You understand that question is by no means, like we said earlier, any intent to pay God back and match God's benefits by our own gratitude and by our own thankfulness. We cannot even begin to match, to compensate the greatness of that gift and of that so great salvation. So we're not after remunerating God here. The gratitude and the thankfulness here, it's not as though it's a line item in the ledger to balance out the credit of God's gift of salvation. It's a free gift. We might have experience of the idea of this in our own lives. If someone's done a great good to you, or someone has given you a great gift, and we instinctively feel that we need to get our wallet out, and so we reach for our wallet and we say, "What do I owe you for this?" And the benefactor, he shakes his head and he says, "It's not about that." He says, "You can't pay it back with that. It's a free gift." And so he shakes his head at this attempt to repay, at this attempt to remunerate, because that's not what it's about. And so here as well, it's not in any way seeking to compensate God and match the equivalent with our own gratitude and thankfulness, but it's the desire to express our gratitude. We want to show God that we are not ungrateful. We want to testify to God one way or another, the way that He has pointed out in His Word, that we are thankful for the gift of salvation. What shall I render? There's a reason that that's a question. It's in question form here. The image that we have is the psalmist, as it were, breathless, speechless. He says, "What? What shall I, a poor creature of the dust, and a sinner besides, what shall I render to Jehovah?" Jehovah, for whom the beast of every forest and the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. He stands in no need of me. He stands in no need that I should fill any lack that I should satisfy. He is the eternally blessed God. What shall I render unto the Lord? And what does the psalmist have to render that he has not first received from God? The very question glorifies our Maker and our Redeemer. The very question, the form of the question, "What shall I render?" points out just how great and how good and how blessed is this Lord who has brought us into His covenant of grace. And so the psalmist, realizing those things, realizing that God has no lack or need that the psalmist should fill, realizing that the psalmist has nothing to render to Him that he has not first received from God, realizing that he cannot remunerate God, he says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's what I'll do. I will show my gratitude to God that way. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And you see that the psalmist there, what he goes on to say in the verses following is entirely in accord with what God Himself has called us and will have us to do. It's entirely in harmony with God's will as it's revealed in a psalm, in Psalm 50, the psalm that we sang earlier in Psalter 137. God says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And as we read later in Psalm 116, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, grateful living before Jehovah, thereby we testify our gratitude, and with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Hebrews chapter 13. So let's get into that language then that we find in verses 13 and 14. "This way I will express my gratitude." 13, "I will take the cup of salvation." cup of salvation. In Scripture, that idea of cup refers to God's appointment to someone, the lot that God has for someone, that He ascribes to someone. At times in Scripture, we read about the cup of God's wrath that is appointed to the enemies of Jehovah. But now in this verse, it's a positive idea. It is the cup that represents that God has appointed to the psalmist and appointed to us salvation. And likely that's a reference there in verse 13 to the practice that the Israelites had celebrating the Passover, the cup of blessing, the cup that they held in their hands and that they drank out of, the wine at the Passover meal, thereby celebrating the salvation and redemption that God had given His people Israel. And you see the connection there with the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing which we bless, I will take the cup of salvation. And we drink that cup with joy in our hearts. He says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we find that word earlier in verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. So that idea of calling upon the name of the Lord, prayer, praying unto God. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But that idea of calling upon the name of the Lord also has a broader sense of praise and worship of Jehovah. Praising God. Ascribing unto God the glory due unto His name. Worship. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Perhaps you recall the history of Abraham. As he was going about his pilgrimage, he would build these altars, and thereat he would call upon the name of the Lord. He would pray to Him and praise Him and thank Him and petition Him and bring his cares and his concerns before Jehovah. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. You find that language of vows frequently in the Old Testament. The idea there, a vow of gratitude. And it happened at times, and this was part of the life of the Old Testament church, and no reason why it shouldn't be a part of the life of the New Testament church as well, to make vows. And the idea here is that when the church was in distress, or when a child of God was in distress and besought the Lord to hear and answer and deliver, the psalmist would make a vow. And he would say, Lord, I will pay my vow. I will praise Thee. I will testify my gratitude. I will give Thee thanks. I will offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So that he testified and he pledged to show God his gratitude in answer to prayer and deliverance from distress. And the psalmist evidently had undertaken those vows. And God had delivered him. And now he says, I will pay them. I will pay them. I will render unto thee the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And those vows in the Old Testament at times included a thank offering. Something that you would bring to the temple and you would offer to the Lord. And that is a very... And in verse 13, we also see... Or in verse 14, we also see the public character of this vow paying. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And then look later on in the psalm, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Very public aspect. So the psalmist here is desirous that others join him in this, so that others join him, their voice, and their praise with the psalmists in praising and giving thanks to Jehovah, our covenant God. And that language at the end of the psalm, you can see this, you can visualize this. The psalmist with a thank offering in hand, with love in his heart, walking up Mount Zion, walking up the steps to the holy city, making his way through the holy city, there's the palace of the king, and he goes to the temple with thank offering in hand. Enters the temple courts, sees the great congregation, hears the Levites and the priests singing praises to the Lord, and he offers unto the Lord the sacrifice of praise. And he joins his voice in and calls the others to join with his voice in praising and giving thanks to Jehovah before the great temple of the Lord. Very rich instruction for us in the New Testament as well. calling upon the name of the Lord, rendering unto Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Those are all things that are just as true in the New Testament as they were in the Old. So that in the book of Hebrews, the inspired writer, he quotes this language. And he speaks of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And he speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving with which God is well pleased. But before we go on to apply that language to us in the new, remember the question form. Before we go on to say, I will, be speechless for a second at just how great these benefits are that the Lord has given us. That's the sense that you get when you read this question. What shall we render unto the Lord? We, poor creatures of the dust, human beings, mortals, what shall we return to the living God and render unto Jehovah? He doesn't need anything from us. Psalm 50, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. He has no lack that we should satisfy. We can't begin to match the greatness of those benefits. And having considered the position that we are in, having been a little speechless at just how great a wonder it is, with the desire to show our gratitude to God in our hearts, we say, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Calling upon the name of the Lord prayer, be it resolved this day, thereby we express our gratitude to God. Prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism says it's the chief part of thankfulness. Now, we easily lose sight of that. And we are wont in prayer to be heavy on supplication. And we easily lose sight of the fact that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. That therein we praise Jehovah. And therein we say, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy benefits towards us. Don't miss that when it comes to prayer. Chief part of thankfulness. Corporate worship. Thereby we express our gratitude to God for so great a deliverance. Corporate worship. Corporate, we see that in the psalm, the public aspect, others joining in, a shared voice that ascends up unto the Lord. Well, so it is in the new as well. Now, how often do we think about corporate worship that way? When we enter into the house of the Lord and we take our place on the pew and we join together in worship. This is the fruit of our lips. This is the congregation's testifying to God her gratitude. And that's something to teach our children as well. Because they'll ask. They'll say, Mom or Dad, why do we go to church? Every Sunday we go to church. We go to church twice on Sundays. Mom, Dad, why do we do that? Well, there's an excellent opportunity. Son, daughter, because we want to show God how thankful we are. Because we want to show God that we are grateful for all that God has done for us. Son or daughter, do you know what God has done for us? Do you know the benefits that He has bestowed upon us? And thus begins explaining and teaching the gospel and the wonder of the gospel to our children. Prayer, corporate worship, but we understand as Reformed that our whole life has now been brought in to this calling of expressing our gratitude. This is a whole life reality. And we saw that. We read the Catechism in question and answer 2, but recall the Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. The question, why must we still do good works? And the Christian says, how shall we not? Why must we still do good works? In that answer, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. The whole of our conduct. And we read that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Catechism is squarely built on the Holy Scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now think about what the Apostle has just presented to these Romans and the benefits that he has described that are ours in Christ Jesus. justification by faith alone. New life in Jesus Christ. So many benefits according to the election of grace that he explains in the chapters previously. And he says, 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You can't summon anything greater than the mercies of God as reason for this kind of activity. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the idea here. A gratitude that is expressed by the whole of our conduct. How shall I express my gratitude? Hate sin and flee from it. Seek to do the Lord's will in your relationships with one another, as husbands and wives and parents and children. Strive to put on the new man in Christ Jesus. That is fruit of God's grace, whereby we testify our gratitude to the God of all grace. Read a chapter like Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, as the apostle explains to us now how then we are to live as a redeemed and renewed people of God. There's that life of gratitude. And what we learn from Psalm 116, what we learn from Romans chapter 12, what we learn from the Heidelberg Catechism is that the gospel is the stimulus and the power to moving us to this life of gratitude. Put it this way, the gospel fills the sails of the life of gratitude. God, by the gospel, declaring who He is to us and what is ours in Jesus Christ. God sealing unto us the pardon of our sins and everlasting life, and heaping upon us all of His benefits. He sweetly works within our heart by His Spirit so that we are sweetly empowered to this question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits? We say, Thy vows are upon me, O Lord, I will praise Thee. I will call upon Him as long as I live. Psalm 116, verse 2. And so when we back up and we look at the biggest picture here, what we have is what you might call the circle of grace. Use that word circle because the text uses the word return. You think about a circle returning to itself. What do we mean by this expression? Well, this praise and this thanksgiving, this testimony by the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God, is the purpose of our salvation. He has chosen us, redeemed us, renewed us, that we might show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's the purpose of our salvation, and it is the fruit of God's work of salvation. Fruit that God brings forth in and through us and from us. So that the very praise and sacrifice of thanksgiving that we render to the Lord, He Himself has worked in us to will and to do in that very sacrifice. So that that too is the fruit of His grace. So that, as we read in the book of Romans, all things are of Him and through Him and to Him, to whom be glory forever. And what we have here in the sacrifice of God's people of praise, ascending unto Him, the fruit of our lips, earnest resolve after walking in newness of life, it is God's work returning to Himself, God's grace returning to the God of all grace. And therefore, to God be the glory for it all, for everything. And wonder of grace that God has embraced us and scooped us up into this circle of grace. We did nothing to deserve it. We didn't make ourselves to differ. We had nothing to commend ourselves, and yet it pleased God from all eternity. These shall be my people, and I will redeem them, and I will renew them, and I will bring forth from their hearts and mouths and lives praise and thanksgiving unto me, the God of their salvation. That's the graciousness of it, that He has bestowed upon us. And when it comes to the motive, well, gratitude, we speak that way, the motive of good works, the great motive that comes forth, gratitude to God. But don't separate love from gratitude. In fact, look at it this way. What is the motive? What is the great motive of good works? Grateful love. And the reason for saying that is because the psalmist begins that way. The very first words out of his mouth, I love the Lord. I love Him. And God deepened that love in the psalmist's heart for Jehovah. God deepened that through that very deliverance. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Love. What is love? What is love? Well, one way, the root word there, in the Hebrew word love, one of the suggestions is the idea of breathing after, to breathe after, which evokes that idea of desiring, delighting in Jehovah, delighting in love and desiring the God who first loved us. So that when the psalmist says, what shall I render? His heart is throbbing with love, the desire of love for his Lord. And it's love that is sweetly moving him to this rendering and to this resolve. Now, where does that love come from? Where does love for God, our love for Him, come from? From God who first loved us. God who loved us from all eternity according to the election of grace. God who in His love gave us Jesus Christ to be our Lord and to be our Savior. God who has opened our eyes to behold His love that is present in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings forth out of faith in our hearts love for God who first loved us. That's how it goes for the believer. And in that love then, and with that motive of love, we desire this. We desire to express our gratitude. The Canons of Dort, in Canons of Dort 1, Head 1, Article 13, have a very nice expression. Canons of Dort, which were written to set forth the truth of sovereign grace over and against Arminianism, and purpose to give God the glory due unto His name, glory that is robbed by any kind of Arminian presentation. So in Head 1, Article 13, the Reformed Fathers answer the charge that's laid against the Reformed faith, a caricature more like, the charge that says, if you believe that, if you believe things like election, and if you even go so far as to say that the believer ought to be certain of his election, if you go that far, then you're going to end up making people live careless and profane and licentious lives, antinomianism. That was the caricature that was thrown against the Reformed faith to make it look ugly. The canons get into that. And they say, far from it. In fact, the contrary. The sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves, and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. That's how it goes, the canons say. That's how it goes in the church. That's how it goes in the heart of the believer. And that's the idea in Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Therefore, driven now and motivated with that love, how shall I express my gratitude and what follows? It's important to connect love with this text because it teaches us that this calling resonates with us. In other words, the main idea of this text is not you must do this or that. The main idea is not that you must here. If you were to come to the psalmist who wrote this and say, psalmist, you must show God your gratitude, he would say, well, how shall I not? Don't you know that I want to? Don't you know that I desire to? Now, it's true. God commands us, Psalm 50, to offer unto God thanksgiving, and therefore we must. But that's not the main idea of the text. The main idea of the text is I want to, and I desire to, and I find within myself this desire to show God my gratefulness. And so the way God works, you see, is not that He imposes these kinds of things as a cold and cruel burden, but by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, He makes this sweet to us. So that when God says, offer unto me thanksgiving, we say, Lord, we want to and we shall. Renew us by Thy grace. So that you see that the you must aligns with the desire that God Himself works in us to do. Sweetly moved in love. And is that not your and my desire? Doesn't that sound so attractive? To show God our grateful love in what we, in the fruit of our lips, in how we live? Don't we find that desire within ourselves? And from deep within us, too. And so our prayer is, Lord, I desire. Lord, what shall I render unto Thee? Thou knowest that we want to. Father, forgive me for the times when I've been ungrateful and for the ingratitude that always cleaves unto me, and renew me by Thy grace, that I may more and more show unto Thee so a gratitude unto Thee for so great a salvation. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we confess, Lord, that our faith is often weak with respect to the wonder of Thy salvation and the gift of Jesus Christ. We also find within ourselves an ashamedness at how low the flame of grateful love ebbs at times in our hearts. And we confess our sins before Thee, not the least of which is the sin of ingratitude. And so we pray, Lord, according to Thy mercies and faithfulness to us, that Thou wilt again and again rouse us by Thy Word and Spirit, and rouse this desire in our hearts, and that Thou wilt so renew us by Thy Spirit, that more and more we put on the new, and by the whole of our conduct, testify our gratitude unto Thee, for Thy mercies towards us, for Thy mercies towards us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, grant in Thy mercy that we, in whatsoever station or calling Thou hast placed us, whether we be old or young, whether we be married or single, whether we be children or parents, that in all things we may serve Thee and seek to do Thy will and show forth the praises of Thee who hath called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name, our great Lord and Savior, to whom be glory forever and ever, that great Shepherd of the sheep, who has bought us with His own blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, and who is ours both now and forever, according and by Thy grace alone. Amen.